So that the last hymn that we sang, "Open My Eyes That I May See," is based on Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." And that's what we're going to do tonight, is look at things in the law. But that's really the prayer for us as Christians, that God would open our eyes so that we can understand his word to us, that we can understand with the Spirit's illumination, as it mentions at the end of this, at the end of the chorus. That's what we need for life. With God's word and the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit who indwells all Christians, that's all we need to know how we are to live in Christ. That's all we need to know how to live our lives for Christ. All we need to know about God's will for us. And so tonight we'll be in Deuteronomy 18, the beginning of verse of 18, the first 14 verses. And like normal, we'll just do a quick review here. I actually have a couple of weeks of texts up there for review, because from 16:18 all the way through the end of chapter 18 is part of one passage, one part of Moses' message to the people of Israel. So a couple of weeks ago, we started in chapter 16, verse 18, and so we'll just review from there to where we are tonight pretty quickly. The whole section is built on this one verse that we studied a couple of weeks ago. Righteousness. Only righteousness you shall pursue, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the ESV and most other English versions have justice and only justice or something like that. But the command, if you remember, is directed to the whole people of Israel, not just those who administer justice in the legal system, but it's to the whole people, both individually and corporately. So righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue. And so to help the people pursue righteousness and only righteousness, Moses gives them instructions for offices that they are to establish in the Promised Land, to help them live a long time in the Promised Land. Judges, we saw that. So Moses lays out what it's like for judges to judge justly, which would be justice. He also lays out how the people are to respond to their judges. And then kings. So that was last week. So Moses described what a righteous king should look like, what a righteous leader should look to. And I just think mostly of this thing. He's commanded to make his own copy of the law, write it himself, and then keep it with him so that he learns to fear the Lord and to do the things that the Lord says. So how much better off, as we read through the Old Testament, would Israel have been if they would have done that, if the kings would have done that? The vast majority didn't do that. And I think we could say the same thing for our country. How much better off would we be if we had people in tune with what the Lord commands for leaders, really, what the ideal leader would be like everywhere? And then how much better off would we be if we took that advice and read God's word every day to learn to fear and obey the Lord? So as we expand into the next section tonight, we're going to come to two more things. Priests, how Israel was to act with righteousness toward their priests, and how the priests were to act righteously toward each other. And then we'll also start the section, prophets. Tonight we'll start that section, but it's really, we're only getting the first part of that. And if you look at the four offices that are appointed by God here for the people of Israel, what do you notice about them? Well, if you start at the bottom, if I say prophet, priest, king, what do you think of? Jesus. Absolutely. And Jesus is also the judge. And so Jesus is the one who does all these things righteously. So God establishes these offices for how we're to live. And then Christ comes, Jesus comes, and makes sure that we understand what that means. He's the perfectly righteous judge, the perfectly righteous king, the perfectly righteous priest, and the perfectly righteous prophet. So Deuteronomy 18, 1-14, we're going to break it into two parts because the ESV Bible does. And so we're just going to follow those, the ESV's breaks. 1 through 8 is the first one, verses 1 through 8. That's the priest section. And then there's a section, if you have an ESV Bible, that says abominable practices. That's verse 9 through 14, which is the beginning of the prophets section. So we'll just use those breaks. And like usual, we'll just start off, we'll read right through the first 8 verses, and then we'll study those, and then we'll, when we have a fairly major break, then we do it, break off the second part and do the same thing. So, verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy 18. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all of Israel, where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. So again, this is what the ESV calls the provisions for priests and Levites. So we'll just go through and study this section. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offering as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. So notice the repetition of the word inheritance. So that's a translation of a Hebrew word. So what does the English word inheritance mean? Generally speaking, something that's passed down. You know, it could be could be in your genes. You inherit something. Could be land that gets passed down from generation to generation, or possessions even that get passed down. That's how we normally think of an inheritance. If you look it up in a dictionary like Merriam-Webster, you'll find out that there's an older meaning that's obsolete now because people don't use it this way. An inheritance, just a possession without regard to where you got it from, something you own. That is also called an inheritance. And actually, that's actually helpful to think about as we go through Scripture, and I'll talk about that as we go. But so what have you inherited from your parents? I think of genetic things, other things, habits, those kind of things. But what do you hope to inherit from your parents? You know, sometimes people fight over inheritances. You remember that Jesus even addresses this real briefly in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 12, verses 13 to 15, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" So what's the point? Well, Jesus tells us. And he said to them, "Take care, or guard yourselves, or beware, and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So that's what Jesus is getting at. Why are you worried about that? Your life doesn't consist in those things. So the Hebrew word here doesn't exactly match the English word. It's not exactly the same as the word for inheritance. It can mean something like that, like something that is passed down to you from your parents. But Israel is sometimes called the Lord's inheritance. Who passed that down to him? Who passed Israel down to the Lord? Nobody. So it has a different meaning. It has a more meaning like possession. Israel is the Lord's possession. It's more like that sense. And here in chapter 18, the first couple of verses here, Daniel Block says, here we should think of it like this, what's called landed property, which is, it was the practice of giving royal servants the utilization of land as a reward for their good service. So that's kind of like, but not exactly like, something like a long-term lease. It's still God's land. It's like a long-term lease in which the owner can take back the property if the lessee, the person who's leasing it, doesn't fulfill the obligations of the agreement. That kind of idea here with this land. Israel's use of the land is directly tied to whether or not they remain faithful to his covenant. So the Lord still, it's still the Lord's land. It's always the Lord's land, but Israel gets to use it as long as they remain faithful. So the very first time that the word that we translate inheritance is used in Scripture, it's used in a passage that's pretty similar to this. It's in Numbers. I'm only going to read 5 verses. You can turn to it if you want, but I'll just read it to you. Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse 20. So this will be the first time that this is used. "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So that's the first time it's used, and it's probably what Moses refers to in this passage. So let's just take a look at this. The Levitical priests, so they're the ones from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance, no land in Israel. So the tribe of Judah got the largest share of the land. Other tribes got smaller portions of the land, inherited smaller portions of the land, but Levi doesn't get any of it. They get none of that land. So a tribe's territory wasn't only a place to live. It was tied to your identity. You know, just think of the tribal lands in South Dakota, for example. It's tied to who you are. You are tied to that land. A tribe's territory is a place also to earn income, to grow crops, to graze cattle and sheep. It's a place to make products, and it's a place that you can have all of that with protection from your relatives, from your close relatives, from your clan, your family, your father's family, and from your whole tribe in general. And in the tribe of Levi doesn't get any of that. They don't get any of those benefits. So why didn't the tribe of Israel get a tribal territory? Well, it's because they were chosen. They were set apart to serve the Lord. And the priests were at this time, were descended from one particular Levite, Aaron, Moses' brother. So Moses and Aaron were both Levites, but only Aaron was the priest. So other Levites were also to serve the Lord, and they took care of the tabernacle in the wilderness. They moved it, they took care of the things, they packed it up. They did all those kind of things for Israel in the wilderness. The Bible isn't clear about what they did in the Promised Land. It doesn't have a detailed list, but some of the things that they did would have been to offer local sacrifices that weren't at the central place of worship. Ceremonies, blessing and cursing, teaching the law, teaching the Torah, things like that. But they didn't have a place to... They could live anywhere, basically, in Israel. But they didn't have an opportunity because they didn't get to own a territory to prosper in the same way. So the Lord designated the sacrifices and grain offerings, parts of those things, to the Levites for them. So in the next verse, the two clauses that are there parallel the clauses in verse 1. So here's what I mean by that. They say the same thing, essentially. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. It means the same thing, essentially. This is an example of what's called Hebrew parallelism. The second ones... They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. They don't mean exactly the same thing, but the point is that they're going to get to use what is the Lord's. Instead of the land that's his, they get the offerings that belong to him. So what does it mean that the Lord is their inheritance? Certainly not that somebody has passed down the Lord to you. Right? So if you could have, if you're thinking of yourself as an Israelite here, if you could have the land or the Lord, which would you choose? If you would could have the wealth that came with the land or the Lord, which would you choose? We all know how we're supposed to answer that, right? But people are actually making that choice every day. Land, wealth, or the Lord. God says you can't serve both. You can't serve both wealth and Him. Inheritance is also important in the New Testament. So if you happen to be here on Wednesday last week, I apologize for going back to that same passage in Ephesians, but we didn't really talk about this part of it, and that was on purpose. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it reads this way. This is starting in verse 13. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he writes this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So this is in Greek, it's not Hebrew, but this is the Greek translation of that Hebrew word as well. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Inheritance, what is this inheritance that Paul is talking about? Well, it's the things that he describes in Ephesians chapter 1 and probably much more, but notice that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens us to the eyes of our heart so that we know what the riches of our inheritance are, and so that's what we should pray for our fellow believers, that we might actually see what's in Scripture, that we might actually understand what's in Scripture that God promises to us, that gives us hope of our inheritance, of our future inheritance, and the inheritance we have right now. And this shall be the priest's due, or this shall be the priest's legal right, would be a good way to say that. And this shall be the priest's legal right from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the stomach. Now, when I look at that, those don't seem like the most desirable things. I mean, I would probably pick filet. Some others might pick ribeye or T-bone. But I probably wouldn't pick the stomach. But other passages show that these were actually, the things given to the priest were actually choice cuts, things that they would want to have So the priest in someplace else gets the breast of a sacrifice and the right thigh. They get those from peace offerings. But if you didn't know that those were choice things, because they are, they were like delicacies here when we're talking about the stomach and the two cheeks. You could tell, though, that they are choice things just by what comes next. Because this is what they get from the grain. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil. And the first fleece, which is better than all the other fleeces, of your sheep, you shall give to him. So this is all part of righteousness. Only righteousness you shall pursue. What you are to do, what we are to do for the priests, or whatever takes the role of that in our setting. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep. They're actually given to the Lord, right? They're the tithe to the Lord, and then he assigns them to the Levites. So how the people supplied the Levites was part of their righteousness. And what the Israelites did with it was part of their righteousness. For the Lord has chosen him out of all your tribes. He doesn't say that he's chosen the Levites because they were better than everybody else. Doesn't say that he's chosen the Levites because they were the most righteous. He doesn't choose the Levites because they have natural gifts for the priesthood that others might not have. He just chooses the whole tribe. He just chooses them. It doesn't tell us what is God's reasoning. And it's like when he chooses us. You can't get behind it. God chose us. Doesn't say why. Back to Ephesians. This was in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So we as a group are chosen much like the priests of Israel were chosen. It says this. This is in both the Old and the New Testaments, talking about the people of Israel and about us as believers. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy people. A people for God's own possession. We are God's possession. So the Lord has chosen him out of all of your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord. Technically, that means things like administer the offerings, the sacrifices, light the lamps, do all those kind of things that the priests and Levites were supposed to do. And that was a measure of their righteousness. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives. So the Levites, although they didn't have tribal lands, they were given 48 cities across Israel, scattered across the nation, so that there would be Levites basically everywhere to do the things that Levites would do, like teach the Torah, teach the law, care for poor people, things like that, that they would do. Not much detail in Scripture about how they did it and all those kind of things in their cities. And they could live in other towns. They didn't have to live in those 48. They could live in Tel Aviv, for example, if they wanted to, or it would have been Joppa earlier. So anyway, they could live all over the place in Israel. And he may come when he desires. So this is telling of a Levite who's somewhere in the country. And whenever he decides, he can go to the place that the Lord will choose, which means the place where the sanctuary is. He can go there, and if he decides to do that, totally up to him. And he ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord. Then he may have equal portions to eat. So, newcomer from the outside, There's no seniority for what you get to eat. You don't have to have the leftovers. Somebody comes, they decide to come and serve the Lord, they get equal portions to eat, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. In other words, if his father gave him some inheritance, and he had money for that when he came, that doesn't affect that he gets the same. He gets to eat what all the other priests or Levites get to eat. Their share isn't reduced if they have other income, for example. So that was the provisions for the priests and the Levite. And then the ESV has the next section called Abominable Practices. So commentators will tell you this fits in with what the ESV has next, which is, I think, a prophet like Moses. Those are actually one section combined together. So this is part of that section about the prophets. And we'll start by reading these six verses, and then we'll come back and study them. Now, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So this is the abominable practice. So if you read through that, or as we read through that, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with prophets? The word prophet doesn't even occur in these verses. Well, you're probably not alone in that, but here's the connection. The abominable practices are ways to attempt to discern the will of God. So just think about that for a minute. There are the ways to, outside of what God commanded, discern what God's will is, or the will of the gods, because these were Canaanite practices, or that of other spiritual beings like ancestors, those kinds of things. So as we study this, just think back to that passage that I read in Ephesians. How are we supposed to know the will of God? I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Where to get that? From the Holy Spirit, through God's word. He's praying that they understand the things that they have, the things that have been told to them. That's what he's praying for. But here's how other people might do that. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. So the word abomination means something like repugnant by the from the best lexicon, Hebrew lexicon, something detestable to God. Most often it's used for things like that are involved in idolatry, violating the way that you are supposed to worship, some morally repulsive things such as sexual deviancy. Even in here, by the way, men wearing women's clothes and vice versa, that's an abomination to the Lord. Abominable practices referred to in other parts of the Torah. But so if you've been here on Sunday nights, even once in a while, this verse probably sounds somewhat familiar. When you go into the land of Canaanites, don't do what they do. Don't worship their gods. Don't worship the Lord like they worship their gods. This would be a good example of that. Don't do the things that they do, trying to discern the will of God. There's absolutely nothing you can learn from them. You have nothing that you can learn. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. ESV's adding some words there. But that was a practice that they used. The Canaanites used, some of them did, not all of them, as religious service. Maybe to, since it's in this section, also to determine the will of God. There shall not be found among you. It's not just you shall not. It's to the whole community. Make sure that none of this ever happens in your community. It's your responsibility to protect the community. It's the community's responsibility. There's no live and let live. There's no idea that we are sovereign citizens. Nothing like that. These are all occult practices, and while it's not 100% clear what some of them mean, it is sure that there's considerable overlap in these terms. And I think it was T. Gay that said that's probably to make sure that somebody doesn't try to say, well, you forbid a fortune teller, but how about somebody that interprets omens? So to try to close the loopholes, essentially, making sure that they are all addressed. So when you see a list like this, what do you think of? Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Do you think things like tarot card readers and palm readers and Ouija boards? There's an ad that's on the radio, usually about the first part of the year, about California psychics. So what do you think when you hear those kind of things? I know my first reaction, oh, this is a scam, right? Well, God doesn't warn them that they might get scammed. Don't get scammed. He warns them because he hates these things. They are trying to subvert what God has established for revealing his will to his people. They're repulsive to him. They are not the way that God communicates with us. So there's nothing that we can do to hear God's will from them through him. So these are anti-God practices. They're occult practices. They're not harmless, and they're not things to play with. God hates them. So, not clear what all of these mean, but these are related. One who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, these are probably different forms of something that would fit under the English definition of divination, which is the practice of seeking knowledge of the future or the unknown by supernatural means. So, there's this passage, I'm looking at the time here, but looking at this passage in Genesis 44. This is one of those words. Genesis 44, you remember when Joseph puts the cup, or has his servants put the cup in Benjamin's sack, and then tells them to go on their way, and then is going to trick them to come back, basically. Verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys, and they had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? And by this he practices divination. You have done evil in doing this.'" So Joseph, don't forget, he's tricking them, right? So they think he's an Egyptian. It doesn't say that Joseph actually practices divination with the cup. He says, "Tell them that I do." He's tricking them to come back. That's what to bring them back, because he has other purposes. A sorcerer is someone who casts magic spells or does magic. These terms are related as well. They're all trying to gain knowledge from dead people or from ghosts, from the spirit world. But God doesn't forbid these things because they're a scam. And he doesn't forbid them because they don't work. Samuel, in 1 Samuel, Saul had this law, right? Saul had Deuteronomy. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 28, starting in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, so he's the prophet. He's the judge. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put mediums and necromancers out of the land. And the Philistines assembled and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So Urim and Thummim were things that the priests used that God authorized to give answers for him. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, and he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know that what Saul has done. He has cut off mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And when the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? "You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground, and he paid homage. And then Samuel said to Paul, notice who said it. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or dreams." Notice what he did. He tried to ask the Lord. The Lord didn't give him an answer, and so he goes and searches out somebody else that can give him the answer. "Therefore, I summoned you to tell me what I shall do." What should I do? And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out the fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." 2.5 chapters later, Saul's killed. So, he asks, he resorts to mediums. People who want to know the future are susceptible to things like this. People seem obsessed with that, with prophets now, and there's a danger in false prophets. But they don't seem to be interested in studying Scripture and praying, "Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things you have for me." All around our society, people are obsessed with things like spiritual things. Spiritual things, but not Christian things, not the God of the Bible. And they are susceptible to things like this. "But whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. But you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Righteousness, only righteousness you shall pursue." What does it mean to be blameless? Well, it means to be complete or without blemish. It's used in parallel with the word holy. So it means roughly the same thing as holy. Holy is just a deeper way to say it. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." Notice what the people do, the nations do. They listen to fortune tellers and diviners. God has a better plan for us. So he sent a prophet like Moses. He sent his word, incarnate word, his son into the world. He graciously gave us his written word, sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. We are to pray like the song that we sang, like the hymn that we sang. Open our eyes that we may see glimpses of truth that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word as well, and making sure that we understand that we are to come to you. To come to you in your word and not be led astray by things that you hate, by things that are an abomination to you. Lord, I pray that we would do the simple thing. Read your word and pray for ourselves and for each other that the Holy Spirit would guide us, would open our eyes as we read through the wonderful things, the truths that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.